We have about 20 minutes, and I have about an hour talk. What I wanted to do is, I think, a good follow-up on what Doug Phillips did tonight. And wasn't that great? Wasn't that a blessing? This is where it all begins, right here. Let's interact a little bit. Let's take about 20 minutes, and let's talk. You talk. I'll talk, you talk, and we'll pray. Does that sound good? I'm going to ask Scott Brown to pray, too. I'm going to ask certain people to pray. But if somebody wants to say something, if somebody wants to pray, someone just wants to lift up a request, somebody wants to pray a prayer of repentance right here, right now, let's do it. Let's just do it, because this is where it begins. You know, God has worked in my heart a great deal in the last year. You know, I think the word broken is very appropriate for what's happened in my heart. I've been trying to define what's happening, and it is a rending of the heart that's happened in my own life, too. God has opened up some idols and shown me some idols that have been in my own life. And it really does tie into the relationships we have with our children. These become heart blocks between us and our children. And we need to do this business with God first. Before we can do business with our children. So let's just open it up. If you have questions, you have comments, I'm just going to step down here and I'm going to walk up and down. So raise your hand if you have anything that has come up today in relation to fatherhood, family worship, the education, homeschooling, discipleship, the sorts of things we've been talking about so far today. So just let's have a conversation here for a moment. Just raise your hand if you have some things that... that have come to your own mind. Okay. Great. Super. Okay, here we go.
I'm really grateful for hearing the message that the relationship with my elder son, that what is blocking that is what I have allowed to block between me and my father, mm-hmm. and how it's not about what's going on with my son, it's about what's going on with me. Mm-hmm. And what I ask for is the means for repentance in the places where I don't even recognize that I'm not repenting. And the ability to pray when I don't want to pray.
Thank you. Well, let's pray right now. Can we do that, Henry? Our Heavenly Father, cleanse us from secret sins. Convict us of our weaknesses, our sins, our falling short, especially in the area of these relationships, Father, where there are men here who have a relationship with their father that is somewhat broken, Father. We pray that you would bring a true brokenness, a willingness, Father, to confess, to open these things up, to bring these things out. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We have offended you in our relationships. We have broken the fifth commandment before. God, we ask that you would have mercy on us, because you are a God who can hardly wait to show compassion to us. You're a God who is the Father and the great prodigal son, where your arms are open, you're ready and waiting for us to run home and confess our sins to you. Father, we pray that you would bless, that you'd restore, that you would repair the relationships with our own fathers. That, Father, our relationships with our sons would be a blessing, a true blessing. We ask your blessing upon Henry and his family this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. I will say, let me say this. This is an important story in the life of the Swansons. My father-in-law had always opposed us. He opposed everything about our faith, about our homeschooling. And there came a point at which he pulled back even on all of the Christmas gifts and the birthday gifts. His heart was so opposed to everything about us that it was, the relationships were pretty much fractured. And so at one point I began to work with my wife on some of her relational issues with her father over all those years. And we began to talk about how she needed to honor him in this area and that area and this area and that area. Now understand, you know, we are the Christians. We are the homeschoolers. We are the ones who have repented. And here's this man who has been a persecutor of God's people over all these years. And yet my wife was so convicted by these things, and she started writing letters to him. And she would ask for his forgiveness for this and that. She would honor him concerning this contribution, that contribution. So she really focused on how she could return to the fifth commandment and honor her father in whatever way she possibly could. And brothers and sisters, an amazing miracle happened in the life of the Swanson family. It was amazing. It will be in the autobiographies and the biographies for hundreds of years, I'm sure, after this. And what happened was his heart turned. His heart turned. That Christmas, I remember we were there in Las Vegas. We went to visit him. And he said, "I'm writing checks for all the children, $200 for everybody." You know, so he was just, his heart was opened. And 2.5 months later, he had a massive stroke in which he was bedridden for 6 weeks in a row. And during that period of time, my wife was there. Her sister was there. By the way, both are Christians, are born again, evangelical Christians. And they began to witness. And he was flat on his back. And they would ask him, "Do you believe in Jesus? Would you believe in Jesus? Will you seek Jesus? You may be on your deathbed here." And at the beginning, he said he would say no. He would say no. And they kept working with him week after week. And by about the fourth week, he began to say yes. And his whole countenance changed. God took a man who was such an opponent, a persecutor of the faith. And I tell you, he radically changed that man on his deathbed. And 2 weeks later, he went to meet his Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was one of the most amazing experiences in our lives. But where did it start? It started with the heart of a daughter relating to the heart of a father. That's God is into these relationships. God wants to repair these relationships, and God wants us to come to repentance in this area, in this area, in this area. And oftentimes he's working with us in order that he might be able to work with others as well. So keep these things in mind. I mean, it's just some amazing things that God does in relationships, because you know what? God is really, really about relationships. He's really focused on these relationships. They really matter to him. So if there's you know, business to be done, if there's relationships to be mended, And I'm guessing everybody here has relationships to be mended. Every single person here, whether it be with fathers, mothers, father-in-laws, mother-in-laws. My guess is everybody has projects to work on in terms of relationships. That fifth commandment means something to God. And imagine the fact that my father-in-law's salvation, in some ways, at least from a human responsibility perspective, hinged on my wife's relationship with her father and the honor that she paid to him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So that's a story in our lives that I wanted to relate to you tonight as well. This is a fantastic story. I mean, we can't believe, still to this day, we can't believe there is such a miraculous turnaround in the life of this man that last 6 weeks of his life. I copied every single hymn Johnny Cash sang and put it on an MP3, and he listened to Johnny Cash for the last 4 weeks of his life, singing hymns. He loved Johnny Cash. He was raised down in Searcy, Arkansas, where Johnny Cash was raised. So anyway, just, isn't that a great story? Okay, any other stories? Anything else? Anything we want to add? Something we want to bring out? Let's continue here. Questions concerning fathers, family worship, father-son relationships, parent-child relationships.
Yeah, out of Ephesians 6, where it says, you know, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, trying to balance that sternness, mm-hmm. being stern in certain areas, but not to the level of exacerbating your children. Could you elaborate on that, a little guidance maybe on...
Well, I mean, there's so many ways in which we provoke our children to wrath. I think what needs to happen is we just have to have a hand on that pulse. Uh-huh. We need to get a sense for what's happening in our children's lives, especially in terms of their perception concerning us. Wisdom from above is approachable, is humble, and all those things. And if we are not, if there are some elements in our lives that are detracting from that and discouraging our children and provoking them, we should be sensitive to those things. And I think those things always exist. You know, even as we're training our children, we need to have one eye on them and one eye on ourselves. And I think this thing that Doug is speaking of concerning humility and repentance is just something that just has to pervade in our own relationships with our children all the time. You know, our children need to see us as those who are the first to humble ourselves and repent. And if that be the case, I don't think we'll be provoking our children to wrath. Often it's hypocrisy, where we're demanding, or judgmentalism, we're demanding something of them. We're insisting on their repentance, their humility, their obedience, their submission. And we're not demonstrating that ourselves. We might not be submitting to the pastor, to the elders in the church, and by our arguing all the time with them and our carping about this issue or that issue, our children may be getting the message that dad really is not that great at submitting to the brothers in the church. And our wives, of course, pick up on that example as well, as do our children. And so much of it begins with us. And so as we begin to see areas of hypocrisy in our own lives, that really does wonders in clearing up the relationships with our own children. I found that, man, I got to open my eyes so much when my son turned 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age, where I'm a judgmental jerk. You know, sometimes I am holding my son to a standard I don't even hold to myself at 49 years of age, let alone 21 or 22 years of age. So I think it's important to constantly analyze ourselves on the basis of the Matthew 7:1, on the basis of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule. And these are huge. Some of the lessons in Scripture are the lessons Jesus gives us are mega lessons. They're so big, so comprehensive. They include every second of the day, every little motivation, every little nuance of our speech. It's just, when you think about Matthew 7:1, it's humongous. And it opens our eyes, I think, all the time to where we need that humility, that repentance ourselves. And then when our children see that, I think there's much more heart softening and cooperation and follow through with them too. Anybody else? Anybody else want to add on to that? Because that's such a key passage, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Scott, did you want to say something?
I have something to pray.
Please do.
Oh Lord, you've been so kind to take us into the land of humiliation. Oh Lord, that you would further, deeper, open up to us the knowledge of the sinfulness of our sin. And Lord, to show us the beauty of your wonderful kingdom, where your mercies are new every morning. And how your kindness leads us to repentance. And how a broken spirit and a contrite heart you do not despise. Lord, I thank you for that world that you've made in your glorious kingdom. Oh, Lord, give us such a heart for that kingdom. Amen.
Thank you. Can anybody else testify to God's working in your life this week or the last year or so? I mean, I'm speaking from my own perspective. God's working on me. And Doug and I had this conversation last weekend at the Father-Son Retreat. Doug says, God's got me on a short leash. God's working on me. God's taking me out to the outhouse. I don't know if you said that or not, but I could say that. I think the last year for me has been, I've been in the blender. I've been in the grinder. God's had me in the grinder. And God has worked on me. God has softened my heart. I'm a different man today than I was a year ago because of what he's doing in my life. He's not going to let me go. That's the lesson I'm getting. God loves me. I told my family this last week. I said, you know what? God loves us, and he will not let us get away with anything. His hand is right there. I can feel it. Now, oftentimes, I feel his hand. In fact, it seems to me most of the time I feel his hand more in adversity these days than prosperity. But as Spurgeon would say, you're always safer in the days of adversity than in the days of prosperity. Have you ever heard that before? So if you've ever felt like you've been through the hand of adversity, it's because God loves you and God is not going to let you go. Now, the difference between an atheist and somebody who's a true Christian, a true believer, a son or a daughter of the living God, is the atheist grows bitter in the days of adversity because of his perception towards God as the cruel master. But the covenant man, the true son and daughter of the living God, when that hand of God is on you, it breaks you. It breaks you. It humbles you. And it doesn't take long before tears of joy are running down your cheeks because you know that God loves you. So that's the lesson I've gotten this last year. So has anybody else here God working on you this week, last month, last year? Anybody else sense that God has been working on you specifically? Raise your hand. A number of you, yes. Isn't that good? You know, I'm serious. I'm really joyful. I'm happy. I'm so happy that God, the creator of heaven and earth, cares so much for me that he's not going to let me be the same stinking selfish pig that I've always been. I'm so happy. Okay, anything else? We just have a minute or two left, but if anybody else has something to share, now would be a time to do so. Yes, right over here. I'm coming. Hang on. He's back in the back 40. Is that what you say in Texas? There you go. Here you go, brother.
A little congested here, yes. But for me, what the Lord's been dealing with me is repentance. We've been studying the book of Leviticus, and just yesterday we were reading about making vows to the Lord and how to redeem by giving a fifth back on top of what you were pledging. And I looked right there on the numbers that, Doug had on the screen, and it was talking about giving back one-fifth to who you did wrong. And, you know, to me, true repentance is really giving back. And it, you know, not this worldly repentance of, you know, you look at Esau, he cried in, you know, tears of repentance, but yet he was still rejected. And to me, I was kind of like, I didn't have the tears. The Lord's working with me on that, but still the repentance of, but why? Because I was losing something. Mm-hmm. Not, I need to restore this relationship. I need to give it back. Mm-hmm. I need to give one-fifth back, you know, 100-fold back. And so the Lord's been really dealing with me on true repentance. And so it was perfect timing seeing that scripture. I kind of walked in late, but I walked in and I saw that. And it's not just to redeem back your vows, but even when you've done something wrong. So that's, to me, the Lord's been showing me.
Amen. God wants a change of life, a change of direction, and that comes through true repentance. And one of the things I like to say is that repentance is a state of being. Remember, in Hebrews, it speaks of it's impossible to restore them to repentance. Repentance is a place where you live. You live in repentance. In fact, we're really tempted to name our church Repentance Community Church because, and here's why, because you won't find one in America. You have Faith Baptist Church, you have Grace Church, you have, but there's not a single Repentance Baptist Church in America, as far as I know. Not one. Shouldn't there be one? Shouldn't there be one? Isn't repentance a good thing? Faith and repentance are both required, and we don't separate them at all in the Christian life. We live in a state of faith and repentance all the time. This is called conversion in Scripture. And Paul in Acts chapter 20 said, I preached faith towards Christ and repentance towards God with you for the 3 years I was with you. If you're in a church ministry that loves to speak of faith and grace, but seldom speaks of sin, of law, and repentance, you're in the wrong church. Because, you know, Paul says a balanced ministry, and this is Paul. Paul's good at this. Paul's somebody we should replicate. Acts 20 speaks authoritatively. It's very important. This is what we teach: faith and repentance. And I think every single Sunday, the words faith and repentance should be used, or some synonym of them, because that's what we're doing every day, every week, as Christians, as followers of the living Christ. Okay, well, I think we're ready to go to bed. Thank you so much. God bless you all. And let's go at this one more time tomorrow, okay? Thank you.